This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Brothers and sisters, when people say these harmful things, realize that they are saying things that have always been said. There's nothing new under the sun. You guys have heard that one, right? Pretty true. Nothing new under the sun. The only thing that will be new is how we handle it, how we deal with it. Will we stand up and show people that I am responding with the same tenacity, the same pride? Not talking about pride of kibr, I'm talking about the pride of izzah, the pride of honor. I'm standing up with the same pride and honor that my beloved Prophet, peace be upon him, stood up with. And you won't get us like that, because we understand our purpose in this life. And we may make mistakes. I may get angry and say something back to you, but I apologize. You insulting me did not give me the right to insult you. I know better. And I should know better. And I am a bigger person to be able to apologize and say that I have done wrong. Because we have to understand this is what life is about. It is about those mistakes. We are going to constantly commit mistakes. But the Prophet, peace be upon him, said something very beautiful. And this is the part of where I have to put a seatbelt on this whole mistake thing. Because I don't want you to think that you can go out and make mistakes and life's all about mistakes. No. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that a believer is not stung from the same hole twice. A believer is not stung from the same hole twice. So yes, I may make a mistake today, but that is only so that I don't make that mistake again tomorrow. Shaitan, you got me today, but I promise you, you won't get me like this again tomorrow. So thank you very much, but no thank you. I win this one. Because we will fail, and we will make mistakes, and we will lose little battles along the way. But battles being lost is not the end of the world, as long as we win the war. And that war is not with your neighbor. Let me tell you that right now. That war is not with the media. That war is not with the Jews, it's not with the Christians, it's not with the right wing, the left wing, it's with none of that. The real war that you have to fight is the war with the person who looks at you when you're brushing your teeth in the morning. This is the real war, because if you cannot win this war, you will win no other one. And in the end, you will ultimately lose. You will ultimately lose. And we should have some tenacity inside of ourselves to be able to stand up with our shoulders back and our head up high, that I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim. And that gives me all the tools I need for success in this life and the next. You're not going to get the tools for success here at George Mason. I hate to tell you that, but I have to be realistic. You may get some tools that will help you be a better, more righteous person and more helpful in your community, but you will not get the tools for success here. The tools for success were given to us a very, very long time ago. In the book that was revealed to us by Allah, and in the sunnah, or the example of how the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, lived his life. They can't teach you anything better than that here at George Mason. And that's the realistic fact, that you have been given everything you need. All you're doing now is putting some icing on the cake and learning how to use that in a realistic setting of the world that we live in today. Learning how to bridge the past with the present. That is what you're doing right here, right now. But at the end of the day, you need to be able to sit in your classes, sit on your buses, sit wherever you are, stand wherever you are, walk wherever you are, with your head held up high, that I am a Muslim. وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Indeed, I am one of the Muslims. Don't have any doubt about that. Because they can do what they want today. They can say what they want today. And this is an incident that I will leave you with. And we'll have a little bit of a Q&A. And I don't like putting my personal stories in. I really don't, because it's my personal life. It doesn't have anything to do with you. But this always reminds me when I hear things like this. One day, I was on my way back from a very long trip, I think coming from Australia or something like that. And I'd already been on a plane for 14 hours. I was very tired. I think I landed at LAX. LAX is the worst port of immigration to the United States ever. You have to go through about 10 securities, this and that and the other. And at that time, I was put into the VIP line. And most Muslims who have traveled know what the VIP line is. They give you a little orange card and tell you to go into this special line where they will They will give me a full body massage. They will inspect my luggage to make sure that there is nothing that I randomly forgot to pack that shouldn't be in there, to make sure there's nothing that might harm me. You know, they will take really good care of me. And then they'll probably put me through a machine so they can just make sure I've been working out properly and all of those things. They might give a medical exam at the end, who knows? But they want to make sure that I am well taken care of before I get on the plane. So they put me in that little special line, give me a little orange tag, you know, that you wave around, you know. And I was standing in that line. And I was dressed about how I am today. And there were a couple of people who, I'm not going to stereotype them, were looking at me, and they got a smirk on their face. And I was kind of frustrated. You know, I'd just been through a lot. And every human being has their breaking point. Every human being. And they all of a sudden started laughing with each other, and they just, you know, shouted randomly enough, loud enough for everybody to hear, "Yep, make sure you check that one there real good, because he probably has something on him right now. So make sure you check him real good. One of them there Muslims right there, make sure you check it good." So I smile, which is what I do when I get very angry. And I stepped out of the VIP line. I had reached my limit. And I walked over to said individuals. And I said, loudly enough so that everybody could hear me, "You know what? Laugh all you want today. Get it all out today. Laugh it up and have a good old joke on my behalf. Because let me guarantee you one thing. There will come a day where you will stand in front of the one who created you, and you will ransom your own children to stand in this line with me for 5 minutes. And I have no doubt about that fact. There will come a day where you will give your very children, your parents, you will sell everything you own to come back to this world and stand right here in this line with me. So laugh all you want today, because after that day, the only laughter that will ever be heard for eternity will be the laughter of the people of paradise, and they are in this line." And I walked away. And you don't want to believe it, because this is the truth. This is the reality. That there will come a day when every single individual that exists will wish to be you. Will trade places with you. Will ransom everything that they own to sit where you're sitting today. Just for a moment. They will say to Allah, what will they say? When the angel of death comes to them, Allah says, they will say, "Rabbi, irji'un, send me back. Send me back." Why? "La'ala amina saliha fima tarakt." So that I can do some good with that which I left behind. So you should have some honor today. You should have some honor today that you were chosen. You didn't do anything to get what you have right now. All of you in this room today that are Muslim, there is nothing you did to deserve it. When you woke up this morning and you could say, "There is no God but one God," nothing that you did yesterday made you deserve that today. Nothing you did last week made you deserve that today. There's not a single thing in your life you have done to deserve that. It is because you have been given a gift, a ni'mah from Allah to be Muslim. But my question to you is, what have you done today to show gratitude? Something you didn't get, but have you shown gratitude for it at all? And my last and final thing, this is the thing that I said that you will remember tonight when you lay in your bed. And I saved it for last. What was the first thing that Allah created? And if this doesn't purify your soul, then nothing can. Your soul is hard as this table. What is the first thing that was ever created? Loudly. This is interactive. A pen. The first thing that Allah ever created was a pen. What did our Creator say to that pen?
Write.
Uktub. Write. The pen said, write what? What did our Creator tell the pen? Write everything. Write everything. Meaning everything that will ever happen at any time, at any place, at any position within my creation, write it. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said when he made his Isra wal Mi'raj to the heavens, what did he say about that pen? What did he say about this pen? that the pen has been lifted from the paper and the ink has become dry. The pen has been lifted from the paper and the ink has become dry. Somewhere along the way, and this happened how long before creation began? 50,000 years. 50,000 years before creation, this pen started writing everything. I want you to think about something tonight. And the first time I thought about this, I couldn't even grasp it. I couldn't, to this day, I have not wrapped my head around this yet. Somewhere in that book that Allah told that pen to write, somewhere in that book, Allah told that pen to write, Yusha Evans will become a Muslim. Somewhere in that book, Allah told that pen to write my name and your name, and that we will be Muslim. Allah thought about us that long ago, and that's why you're here today. And if you did anything to deserve that, his hearing, the heart that was given, guidance, forget about it. Not even close. So you are constantly in debt. This is the purification of the soul. Is that we are constantly a slave in a debt that we cannot repay, and we will constantly fail in that mission to repay it. But every son of Adam sins. And the best of those who sin are those who repent. Jazakallahu khair. May Allah reward all of you, and I look forward to taking your questions and being with you here again, the wonderful campus of George Mason University. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Brother, you shall be answering questions for the next 10 minutes, inshallah. Please ask questions that pertain to the topic of tazkiyah, purifying the soul and the heart. And please do not go off topic when asking your questions. If you have a question that does not pertain to the topic, it may or may not be answered. So just keep that in mind when you ask your questions, inshallah. We will now go ahead and begin the Q&A.
And our first preference of questions goes to our guest. Do you have any questions?
Yes. Should I stand or sit in here?
Either way you feel comfortable.
Jesus spoke of the heart being the source of the true person, of
yep.
sin.
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth must speak.
The anger from the heart being the same as murder and receiving the same punishment of hell. Of lust being the same as adultery and receiving the same punishment.
Yep.
If it's the heart that's the standard, all of us fall very short. We think we're an 85 and that God has a standard of 100.
Mm-hmm.
But if the heart is the source, we're at an 85 and the standard is a billion.
Yep.
Isaiah said, our good deeds, our best deeds, are like filthy rags in God's sight. If that is God's perspective, God is just. He does not let sin go unpunished. And yet, he's merciful, as you say. How is it that God can forgive, can overlook the wrongs that we have done, not punish them? My point, coming from a Christian perspective, is God has punished them in those who believe, who trust Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He has, and that is how he can be both merciful and just to us at the same time. He's punished the sin, and for that reason, he now shows mercy to us. So my question is, how is God righteous if he merely overlooks the sin? How are your righteousnesses really, how can they possibly do any good because of God's sight? They're filthy rags.
Okay, thank you for the question. And there's probably a number of ways I can deal with that question because I have dealt with it in depth before. Actually, I have an entire DVD outside on this topic. But when it comes to this balance between justice and forgiveness, there's a number of ways that we can look at it. But rather than going into a discussion about it, I'm going to tell you the Islamic perspective on it. And then if you want to discuss it further, I will be around for a while. When it comes to the Islamic perspective of deeds, of work, of effort, of trying to do things. As I started to hint on it at the end, a Muslim is not supposed to believe that their good deeds gain them anything. They're not supposed to believe that their good deeds can gain them anything. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, and this is narrated by Abu Huraira in the collection of Muslim, that the Prophet said to them, let none of you think that by doing good deeds, you will go to paradise. Let none of you think that by doing good deeds, you will go to paradise. And the companion said, not even you, O Messenger of Allah. He said, not even me, unless Allah forgives me. And on that note, the Prophet, peace be upon him, also said that even if a person were to be born and to go into prostration in front of their Creator, and they were to stay in that position for their entire existence, they would still be resurrected fearing the punishment of their Creator. Never being able to reach that standard, as you were talking about. Never being righteous enough. Never doing enough. That it's not possible to do enough. That if God were only just, if His justice were like our justice, this is another problem that we have when looking at God's justice. We weigh God's justice on how we are just with each other, when these are two totally different concepts. Because God's justice is perfect. It is perfect justice. Our justice can never be perfect. We can never do perfect justice. It's impossible. But God's justice is perfect, and it is based upon His own scale of perfection. We cannot even quantify the scale of perfection to give God any quality. His justice is in His mercy and in His anger, in both. That if I were to commit a sin against God, meaning that I sin against God, I commit whatever sin it might be that God has told me not to do, drink, you know, all of these different things. This is a sin that I have sinned against my Creator, and the only harm or wrong that has happened is to me. I've wronged my own self. I haven't hurt God in the least, because God is perfect, can't hurt God. But I've hurt myself. Therefore, when I realize that I've made this mistake and turn to God and repent, He has that capacity to not forgive just in the sake that He just lets it go, but in the sake that He overcomes it and covers it in His mercy. Then He covers it in His mercy. And this is a very similar concept in Christianity. The only difference is that in Christianity, the belief is that mercy was covered in the blood of Jesus for every human being. And in my perception, as a former Christian, this is one of the reasons I left Christianity, is that God would have been the most unjust were He to punish one human being who did not commit sin for the sins of everyone else. This is the most atrocious form of injustice that could ever be committed by God. This would make Him the most unjust God, for Him to put all sin on one person who didn't commit any sin. You see what I'm saying? We as Muslims believe that every person individually has to deal with their relationship between themselves and their Creator. I cannot deal with it myself. Or I cannot deal with anyone else's sin, anyone else's position before God. It is a personal relationship that I have with the one who created me. Because He created me in the womb without asking anyone, without consulting anyone. And I will die and go to the grave by myself. I will be resurrected and stand in front of my Creator by myself. Therefore, that relationship between Him and I is by myself. But one second, and I'll finish. But if I harm someone else, and this is how Islam is a comprehensive way of life. Let's say I would just walk over here and I slap this young man over here, which I wouldn't do. But let's say I walk over here and slap this young man here. Now I have entered into a different realm. I now have not committed a sin just against God. I have committed a sin against this individual. And I would need to pay penitence to him. Whether that is by going to him and saying, I have committed a wrong against you, please forgive me. And trying to make amends, what can I do for you to make it right? Then I can then stand in front of my Creator and say, I have committed a sin, therefore forgive me. But I can't bypass him because I've committed the sin against him. This is why the criminal justice system of Islam is there. That if I commit a sin against God, that's between me and God. But if that sin affects society, whole different story. Whole different story. So this is somewhat the relationship between the Muslim and his Creator. Is that I can never do enough to go to heaven. It's only if God can forgive me for the slights that I do. If God can forgive me as an individual for the slights that I do, then I can enter paradise. And no one is assured. No Muslim should ever stand up and say, I know for a fact that I'm going to heaven, because they've already gone astray. I'll tell you that Muslim is astray. Yes, maybe one day every believer will be in heaven, but I can't say that I might not pay for some of the things that I've done. This is how the Muslim stands in between a place that where I fear God, I fear His punishment, His wrath, but I also am hopeful of His mercy. So I'm always floating in between these two positions. That I fear God enough to not disobey Him, because if I believe that all of my sins have been taken care of, then just do whatever I want. I fear God enough to know that if I disobey Him, He will punish me, but I do hope in His mercy enough that I will turn to Him and ask Him to forgive me. So that's kind of the Muslim position on it.
We'll just
that's
on to
up to them. I would love to.
Does anybody else have a question?
No other questions?
In the back.
We have a guest. When it comes to God's love towards His creation, now, we as Muslims, and I personally, believe that God has ultimate love towards everything that He created. Ultimate love towards everything that He created. Because if He did not, that creation wouldn't exist. If He did not, that creation would not exist. Even those who reject Him, God still has love for them, but He hates the action. And He doesn't love the person that they have become. But doesn't mean that He still does not have mercy and compassion and love towards that. Because if not, then He wouldn't forgive. His capacity of forgiveness would be gone. Now, there was a story about this, that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was once sitting around a fire with his companions. And there was a child playing near the fire. And when the fire would, you know, kind of roar up, or the flame would get too close, the mother of that child would reach and grab the child and pull it back. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, started crying, weeping profusely. And his companions asked him, "What makes you cry, Messenger of Allah?" He said, "Do you see how much this mother loves her child, that she doesn't want it to be damaged by the fire?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Know that Allah loves every single human that He created more than this mother loves her child. Yet too many of them are adamant about jumping into the fire." So this is somewhat the position when it comes to our love, is that God loves me or I wouldn't exist. He has love for every human being, or He wouldn't give you air. He wouldn't give you water. He wouldn't give you food. He wouldn't give you drink. He wouldn't give you a heart to beat. He wouldn't give you any of these things, because we believe these are all things endowed by the Creator. But at the same time, God has given humanity a free will, meaning they have the right to choose and choose their own path. Therefore, if someone goes into destruction and eventually into hell, it is not God's decision in that. They have made their own choice. They themselves have walked down this road, even though they have been warned a number of times. Therefore, their own end is justified. And that is kind of the Islamic perception of that. That God always loves us, that He's always there, ready to turn. Even if I were to go astray, completely just go off the path, start clubbing and all these other crazy things, God is always there. If I were to just wake up one day and say, "You know what? This is wrong," and turn around and repent, then God is ready to accept me at any time. This is the love that we believe God has for His creation. That as long as you're living, you're breathing, your heart is beating, and you can think logical, rational thoughts, there is hope for you. There is hope. Even to the last breath, there is hope. This is kind of our concept between God and His creation when it comes to their love, and the love that He has for them. Any other questions? We will take two more questions.
We have one written question.
Sure.
So it says, "How do we deal with the fitna around us in the 21st century?" Coming from the brother side.
I know what the brothers are talking about. If I had the answer for that, I think I would be handing that out like Master Manuals. Believe me. When it comes to dealing with the trials and tribulations, it comes with exactly with what we dealt with today. Know that you are going to get wicked sometimes. You know, the biggest weapon that the believer has against trials is their faith. Their faith. Their faith is their weapon. It is the shield that shields them from the trials and tribulations of the world. But a shield is only as good as its strength. Yes or no? Right? If I go and get a shield made out of saran wrap, how good is it going to work? It's not going to work very well. I'm going to get shot with a whole bunch of arrows. But if I go and get a fortified shield made out of Kevlar, be pretty protected, yeah? So the shield is only as good as its strength. The faith is only going to protect you as strong as it is. And when it comes to faith, iman is like a muscle. Because this is for the brothers, I know they will grasp this. Iman is like a muscle. If you work a muscle out, does it get strong? Yes. If you don't work a muscle out, it's weak, right? If I go to the gym today and say, you know what, I'm going to start working this bicep out, yeah? If I go grab the 100-pound dumbbells, what am I going to do? I'm going to rip my arm in half. I'm going to break myself, and I'm not going to be able to work out tomorrow, right? And I'm probably not going to work out again. Because that's going to be a traumatizing experience. Or I may even be too injured to ever work out again. But if I go into the gym today and I grab the 5-pound dumbbells, hit them hard for a week, next week what can I do? I get the 10-pound, the next week the 20-pound, then the next week the 30-pound, right? The muscle's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And it will take a lot more for it to become weak again. Take a longer time of me becoming relaxed for it to become weak again. Iman is the same way. It's a muscle that has to be worked on. It has to be worked out. And you can't start working it out like you go home tonight and say, I'm going to pray tahajjud, 11 rak'ah, you know, recite one juz of the Quran every night. That's like grabbing the 100-pound dumbbells. You won't do it tonight, and if you do it tonight, you're not going to do it tomorrow. I'll tell you that right now, because you're going to come to uni tomorrow with your eyes bloodshot. You're going to be asleep on the table tomorrow at class. It's just the reality of it. And it's not going to be worth it. You have to start small. Maybe your tazkiyat an-nafs starts with purifying your soul, that I'm going to, after salah, I'm going to read one page of the Quran every day. That's it. Don't have some grand plan that you're going to end up reading a juz every morning. No. One page a day. English, Arabic, don't care. Whatever's easier for you. Then you will start to realize after a couple of weeks, this one page thing is pretty easy. You will automatically go to 2 pages. Then you automatically go to 3. And things will just increase like that. And you'll know when it's time. You'll know when it's time. But you have to work on it. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that Allah loves a small deed that is done consistently more than He loves a big deed that is done once and just left. You have to be consistent with your iman. With working on iman, it has to be consistent no matter what it is. Trust me, no matter how small it is, you will start to realize the benefit and the value of it. Even if you're just going to say, I'm going to pray the 2 rak'ah of sunnah before fajr. Because this is the one sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ never left off. He never left the 2 before fajr ever. Not even traveling. He always prayed these 2. So let's just say that's going to be your beginning workout. You will notice your iman increase. Because it's about the sincerity that you have to Allah and the consistency. So how do you protect yourself from these trials and tribulations of the 21st century? You work on your iman. You pick up one good habit and you keep it consistent, and you drop one bad habit and you keep it consistent. Then you pick up some more and drop some more, pick up some more and drop some more. Pretty soon you will begin to not recognize yourself anymore. You will begin to not recognize yourself anymore, and it will be in a good way. You'll look back and see the gratitude that Allah has given you. And Allah is gracious. Allah is thankful to His slaves, believe it or not. Believe it or not, Allah is thankful. That is one of the attributes of Allah, is it not? Ash-shukur. Allah is thankful to His slaves when He sees them make an effort towards Him, and He shows His gratitude by the favor that He bestows upon them. So just try it. Just try it. Try it for a week. And I guarantee you, you will not go wrong. I've never had a person try this for a week and call me and say, you're out of your mind. This doesn't work. It works if you put some effort behind it. And that goes for the sisters as well. Inshallah. And Allah knows this.
Before the last question,
we'll take these 2, and that's it. Two more.
Okay. Before we get these last 2 questions, I just have a few announcements that I wanted to make before it goes running out. Brother Yusha Evans is going to have the CDs sold outside. DVDs outside on the table. So please go ahead and purchase those if you have time. And also, the GM Musang limited edition T-shirts right in the back where Ubaid is standing. So please go ahead. Yeah, they're short sleeves for $12 and long sleeve for $15. and they have the MSA logo on them. They're limited edition t-shirts, so please go ahead and grab yours if you...
limited edition.
If you're not on the MSA listserv, please make sure to do that. We have a laptop in the back where you can put your email address, and you'll be getting weekly emails, inshallah, on Fridays. Jummah prayers are held here as well. You'll get all the information through the listserv. Last but not least, please do not forget to donate to the GNU MSA. None of these events are free. We put them on, and we really need your continued support. We have donation boxes towards the back, so please, please, anything is appreciated. So you don't have to worry about putting in $20 or $50, whatever you can afford to put in. Please go ahead and do that, because we really do need your continued support to have events such as this one, and to continue to have events on in the coming semester. So inshallah, please go ahead and keep us in your du'as as well. We'll conclude by having the last two questions, and then we'll call it.
Yep, we'll take the last two. And really quick before the last two, since he already made the announcement about the DVDs, it's very odd, because the DVD project started here at GMU too. The first ever time I put any DVDs out for distribution was at GMU. They have progressed quite significantly since then, alhamdulillah. But when you go outside, there will be a table that'll have a number of DVDs, and I produce these DVDs myself. I produce the printing. The whole process is done in-house because it is a labor of love for me. But the purpose of these DVDs is for da'wah. This is the real purpose of these DVDs, is to get the message of Islam out. Because my voice can only reach so far. My voice can only reach so far. And many people tell me they don't know how to open their mouths to talk about Islam. And I understand that. So what I have tried to do is make that process a little bit easier, to bridge the gap between you and sharing Islam with others. If you can't open your mouth about Islam, you can take a DVD off that table and hand it to someone. That does not take too much effort on your behalf. And there are a number of different titles. There are titles that are based towards my background coming from Christianity, titles about Jesus and the Bible and etc. so on. There are titles for general non-Muslims, meaning about the purpose of life, the misconceptions about Islam, about the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And there is one lecture that is there just for Muslim youth. It's called The Character Key to Paradise. How character plays the most significant role into you entering into paradise. And these DVDs are outside, and they are all made available to you for $10, the Muslims. Non-Muslim can just come and take them for $10. And the reason I do that is that if I did not charge you, number one, you wouldn't take them seriously. You would toss them under your bed, you would do whatever you wanted to do with them. And number two, I would run out of the capacity to be able to continue to make them. Because since 2007, I have made over 300,000 of them that have gone out all over the world. And I give away many of them. A number of them we just make and distribute to MSAs and things of that nature. And the last thing is that there are no copyrights on them. I don't believe that you can copyright the truth. It's not copyrightable. So all of the information you can copy over and over. And actually, if you do that, you help me to not have to make so many. The only copyrights I have is on the material itself. Don't change it. Don't put music in the background. And it's happened before. I will find you. So you can do whatever you want with them, but please go and get them and distribute them. There's 100 of them out there on that table, and they're all for you. They're all for all of you. So please don't leave without them. If you have any questions, I will be at the table afterwards. And if you go out now, my wife is out at the table, so you can go and inshallah get the DVDs. Inshallah. Question, right? Feelings of doubt, hypocrisy, iman going like this. Okay, we'll deal with that, inshallah. And as you got as well, really quick, the DVDs, we take all forms of payment. Credit card, check, you can give us gold, whatever. Anyway, and all of this goes to help support the da'wah, me continuing to be able to do da'wah as well. Iman coming and going, doubts, because doubts come from lack of iman and lack of knowledge. This is where doubts come from. And when the iman gets, well, how many in here have problems with low iman at times? Put your hands up. You got two hands. All right, everybody. Someone once came to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, one of the companions. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, when we're with you, it's like we're floating in the clouds. Our iman is so high, it's like we're in Jannah already. But when I go home to my family, my iman drops and it goes low. You know what the Prophet, peace be upon him, did? He left. You are with me all the time. Angels would walk and greet you and give you good tidings of paradise. You would talk to angels every single day if you were like you were with me all the time. He said, Iman rises and falls. Iman rises and falls. And that's what we spoke about. That working out the Iman prevents it from falling to that catastrophic level. Because when we start having doubts about the truth and these types of things, that means our Iman is on E. That red light has come on. You guys know what the red light means, right? The red light has come that you need to get to the gas station. That is when our Iman is dropped to that point. That is a red light for us to put some fuel in the tank. Put some fuel in the tank. But if we constantly are putting a little fuel in the tank, imagine if every gas station you stopped at, you put a dollar. Would you ever run out of gas? No, you'd never run out of gas. And you probably would end up having to overskip gas stations. You would fill up the gas so much you wouldn't be able to drive enough. So if you put a little Iman in the tank every day, just put a little bit in the tank, even if it's before Fajr, after Isha, whatever have you, put a little Iman in the tank, that is the best cure for these things. That is the best cure for these things. Knowledge and Iman is the best weapon against Shaitan. Because Shaitan knows who to mess with. Let me tell you right now. He knows who to mess with and who not to mess with. And he knows how to mess with you. He's been at this for a very long time. So when you see Shaitan messing with you, you need to take some stock of yourself. That, hold on a second. Look how Shaitan is attacking me. Therefore, now I need to replan this attack. How many of you watch football? Come on. Really, sisters, come on. You know you watch football. You watch football. And I'm talking about American football. If you try a play and it doesn't work, you get creamed. You lose 15 yards. What do you do? Switch up the play. You don't pull that play again. This is not working. We're going to go the other way. We're going to go another route. We're going to pull a fake move. You have to deal with Shaitan like you're in a game, like you're in a war. That if this doesn't work, or I see him attacking me from this front, I need to secure this front a little bit more. And now I'm going to go deal a little bit over here today. Maybe I'm not going to play around here again. You see what I'm saying? You understand? And you guys know what I'm getting at. Shaitan got me here. I'm going to stay away from here for a little while. Until I can deal with him again on this level. You see, we have to be strategic. Our deen teaches us to be calculated, to be direct, to be direct. One thing I love about Islam is it takes boys and girls and turns them into men and women. Islam is not a religion for sissies, I'll tell you right now. Islam is not a religion for the weak. Islam is not a religion for anyone but men and women. That's one of the most beautiful things that Islam taught me was how to be a man and how to deal with things in that way. And that even comes with dealing with shaitan. When you see Shaitan coming, it's very clear, yeah, I see you. I see you. You're not fooling anybody. You're not fooling me especially. And this is what Islam has taught us. And the more you work at it, the more Shaitan will realize that this guy might be a lost cause. This guy might be a lost cause. Because there are plenty of people that Shaitan had given up on. Look at Umar. Umar radiallahu anhu was the epitome of a man. He was the epitome of manhood. If you wanted to know what a man is supposed to be like, look at Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He was such a man, with such conviction and such iman. The same man that, by the way, we know how he entered Islam. He entered into Islam on an attempt to kill the Prophet, peace be upon him. And look what he became. So we're out here going crazy about people who are slandering the Prophet, peace be upon him. Umar was going to kill him. And he became the man whom the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that when Umar comes down a street, if Shaitan is taking that same street, then Shaitan will divert and go down another street. He would not face Umar face to face. You see what I'm saying? This is what Islam teaches us. That we are in a constant war, but I realize the war. Shaitan, you're not fooling me. I see it. If you got me today, you're not going to get me tomorrow. You can forget about that one. You might as well let that one go. And that really frustrates him. It really does frustrate him. So we are in this constant war. And it's a real war. It's not a metaphorical war. It's not a metaphysical. It is something that is tangible. It is real. And if you don't see it, you're going to get lost. Inshallah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.